We are in that portion of Genesis that deals with the life of Isaac. The life of Isaac is in one way or another attached to the story of Abraham, his father, or Ishmael, or Jacob, or Esau, and he's mingled in there with them. So last time in chapter 25, we saw Isaac and his brother, and we saw Isaac then with his boys as they were born. That's chapter 25. As we get into chapter 26, we'll see Isaac and his behavior. As we move into chapter 27, we'll see Isaac and the blessing that he is to pass on. Let's get into it and we'll see how far we can go. We'll go into chapter 26, Isaac and his behavior. Now, the first thing that happens here is what we could call Isaac's test. And it comes to him by way of the crisis that he faced. In verse 1, there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So he faces a crisis, which is a famine in the land in which he lives, so he is forced to move to find a better place so that he can go on to be able to eat and exist. Before we go any farther, I want to point out something very practical and something that we often can go for years with a question mark in our minds about, and that is simply this. Believers are not exempt from natural disasters. That's a question you need to have answered in your mind. Because you can walk with the Lord and think that because you're praying and walking with God that He's going to make you exempt from things that are terrible that happen on planet Earth. Natural disasters come, and believers are not exempt from that. When the rain falls, it falls on who? The just and the unjust. So the crisis he faced led to the next thing, which was the guidance that he received. What a wonderful thing that as a believer in the Lord, we can face a crisis and get guidance from God. So verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. I want you to dwell in the land which I tell you." What does that tell us? That tells us he was on his way to Egypt. It is fascinating that when famine hit the land and the life of Abraham, he went down to Egypt and he got in trouble down there. Here, God says, don't go down to Egypt because he's on his way down to Egypt. Why? Because there's an odd thing that happens to us in life. We watch our parents as we grow up. We mark certain things. We flag certain things in our minds. And we say to ourselves, when I grow up, I am never going to do that. If there's anything I'm not going to do, it's going to be this thing I see in my mom or this thing I see in my dad. Then you grow up. Years later, you find yourself in the midst of a situation. You might hear it right in your voice. It might be the exact phrase or the behavior that comes forth in a crisis. And there you are. You're acting just like your mom or just like your dad. That is human. So here is Isaac. Famine hits the land. He heads off toward Egypt just like his dad did. But thank God, the Lord intervened. Here he is about to do the wrong thing, and God appears to him, and he talks to him. He says, don't go down to Egypt, and he gives him guidance to dwell in the land which I shall tell you. So the Lord hasn't promised to exempt us from the different crises in life, but he has promised to be with us in them. And here we see that in the life of Isaac. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. So I will be with you. You stay right here. I will be with you. Thank you, Lord. Now that I know that, I can be okay. But there's more. And I will bless you. Why? Because it is the nature of God to bless. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform. I like that. God always performs what he says he's going to do. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because you're such a great guy, Isaac. No, that's not what he says. Because you're a perfect believer, Isaac. No, that's not what he says. I'm going to bless you because. Well, I would like to know what the because is attached to. Because it's not attached to Isaac. I will bless you because of Abraham. Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. We made a covenant together that's going to stretch right on down through all of my redemptive history as I unravel it. So here's the deal, folks. He's going to bless Isaac for reasons outside of himself. And I want to say to you, in your life as a Christian, God blesses you for a massive reason outside of yourself. Do you know what it is? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the atonement of Christ on your behalf that has satisfied the Father. Paul writes to the Romans, he said he gave himself up once for us all. The blessing comes because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So God has appeared to him. God has spoken to him. God has really given him one of the greatest blessings he could ever hope for in his life. An appearance from the Lord, God talking to him, God giving him promises. Now, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you think that that would have a massive effect on his immediate behavior as well as a massive effect on his future behavior? If God appeared to you, and God spoke to you, and God gave you profound promises, wouldn't you think that would have a massive effect on you? That would be one of the greatest things that ever happened to you in your Christian life. Well, the fact is that that is not exactly how it works out with Isaac. What happens to Isaac? God blesses him on the highest level possible, and within a very short time, we find the most despicable behavior possible coming out of Isaac's life. And I want to encourage you to watch for that in your own life. God will bless you on the highest level possible. You would assume that would supercharge you, so that you're going to hit the ground after soaring high in the heavenlies with God and walk straight as an arrow. But sometimes you find a very short time later that you are doing the most despicable things. Want to know why? Because you're still human. You're still in this body. So you need to understand that. You need to know your limitations. You need to know your humanness and guard against it. Let's watch Isaac in action. Just know this is part of being human and be careful to watch for it in your life. The crisis he faced, the guidance God gave, led to the lie that he told. Verse 6, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, which is not far from Gaza, which is not far from the coast on the Mediterranean, down in the lower part of the land there. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, here it comes, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Wait a minute. God just appeared to you. God just told you he's going to be with you. God said, dwell in this land, I will be with you in this land. You're going to have all kinds of descendants. He has God as his guarantee. And he forgets all that in the face of the moment, in the face of the pressure of the immediate, the tyranny of the urgent. And he immediately, oh, they're going to kill me if I say that this is my wife because she's so beautiful. And completely acts as though God had not appeared to him and had not spoken to him. Verse 8, now it came to pass when they had been there a long time. Ladies, I don't know how that hits you, but if I was Rebecca and it had been a long time and he's still living out this lie and he hasn't come forth and said, listen, you know, when I moved here, I was really afraid and everything. And I thought one of you might kill me, you know, because my wife's so beautiful. We've all become friends now and gotten to know each other. I might as well fess up. She's my wife. So let's get it all out in the open. We'll go on. But a long time goes by. He still doesn't come clean on it. How do you think that made his wife feel as the days rolled by? her respect slowly began to go down. Now, I think that has something to do with the behavior that we find in their home as we get into the next chapter. There's an unraveling process that begins to happen here. So, when they had been there a long time, everybody thinks that this is his sister. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window. Mark that. Here is an unbeliever looking through a window. What does he see on the outside? A believer. And there was Isaac, showing, the Bible says, endearment to Rebekah, his wife. The old King James says he was sporting with her. And so there they were, acting, shall we say, as only husband and wife do. And he sees them. And so verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and he said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? As Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of my people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now, just as God had intervened with Abimelech, the other king that had that title, with Abraham, to sovereignly protect his plan of redemption and the bloodline, he obviously is intervening here, and we just don't have that recorded. But one thing I want to point out in passing as we continue to move on, and that is this. As Isaac is out there, there's this unbeliever watching him. He realizes that he's been lied to, and he has stumbled, and he is angry. The lesson to learn is this. Unbelievers are always watching you. If you claim to know the Lord and to be a follower of the one true living God, those in your life that don't know the Lord are always watching you. So that any time you are disobeying or doing something ungodly, know this, there will be an unbeliever looking through a window from somewhere and they'll be stumbled by your behavior. Why? Because we live in a very empty world, a very hopeless world, and people are looking for answers. So when you tell them you have the answer, Jesus is the answer, Jesus lives in my life, then they are going to watch you to see if it's true because they're hoping it is true, many of them. And they want to see that it's real. And when they see you doing something you shouldn't be doing, it stumbles them. And what it does is it ruins your witness and it keeps them back from coming to the Lord. So here this non-believing man is stumbled as he looks through a window and sees Isaac doing something that tells him he's been lied to and basically used by this believer. May God help us all. The crisis he faced, the guidance God gave, the lie he told. Now that brings us to the blessing he received. Now this is amazing to me. Because we read in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Here is a very powerful truth that you do not have to be perfect for God to bless you. Let me back up and say it another way. Isaac moves into this land, right? Abimelech is the king. He lives here a long time. He lies to the king. He offends the king. The king is angry at him. You would think at this point, if you were Isaac, you'd be thinking, you know what? If I had a future that was good living in this place, God told me to live here. I obeyed God. I'm living here because I'm in obedience. But if I had a good future living here, I have blown it by my behavior and by my lies. I've ruined my life living here. But the great thing about our Lord is how he is a gracious, forgiving, rescuing God. And obviously, after Abimelech rebuked Isaac for being a liar and a coward and not trusting his God, he repented, got right with the Lord, And we read that Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a decent crop. Now, it doesn't say that. He reaped 100-fold. That's what we read. And then we read this, and the Lord blessed him. I like that because earlier God had promised he would be with him and he would bless him. And here is God blessing him. It is the blessing of God on anyone's sowing that makes all the difference. Isaac sows in that land and God blesses him with a 100-fold blessing. You sow. You follow the Lord's guidance. And you will find that his blessing on your life will be that which makes the difference in whatever it is you're sowing. In the kingdom of God, whether it's a material project, a spiritual project, spirituality in your life, whatever, it is the blessing of God that makes the difference on all the sowing in our life. Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped in that same year 100-fold and the Lord blessed him. God's blessing comes to us in many different ways. Across the panorama of your lifetime, it's going to come to you in many different ways. Here, he allows a natural disaster, a famine. So Isaac is pushed to the point, you know how it would be, he would be putting it off day by day. You know what, if this famine doesn't go away, we're going to have to move. We're running out of food. We're not going to be able to survive. So a very terrible thing that came into the life of Isaac, which was a famine, drove him into this other land. God says, stay in this land. Then as he's living in the land that he had to go to because of a terrible thing, it is there that God blesses him 100-fold. Never think that you can outthink God and how he's going to go about to bless you. Here we find him in a famine, then we find him in trouble. He's got the king mad at him, but now we find him blessed by God. That's our God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we are faithless, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is a faithful God. So as I sow, as you sow spiritually, I don't know about you, but I want to have a fruitful Christian life. And when I preach and sow the word, I don't know really what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in your life. I never know how far it's going to go. And I am always, I must confess, I am always amazed at what God does with it. So that word comes back to me of something that he did with it. I might be here locally, I might be somewhere else in the world. I remember one time I was walking around in Austria. A German fellow walked up to me. He said to me, you are Danny Bond. And I said, yes, I am. He said, I just want to say hello to you and meet you. I listen to you every week. And I've been so blessed by you for years and the messages. And I'm going, I never met this guy in my life. He obviously lives in Germany. How can he listen to me? And he said, we have a small group and we have a whole lot of your tapes. And the small group gets together at my house and we listen to the sermons week after week. And you, he said, have no idea how God has used you in Germany. And I said, you're absolutely right, I don't. He said, I knew that, so I wanted to let you know. So that when you go home, you will know that God has used you in another place that you know nothing about. It's the blessing of God that brings a 100-fold blessing on our sowing. So our place is to sow, God's place is to bless. We leave it to him. I read about a believer by the name of George Smith, and he was commissioned by a Christian group to go to Africa as a missionary. He was there for just a short time when he was driven out of the country. During the time he had been there, he had won only a single convert to the Lord, one person. That one person was a destitute, uninfluential woman. After he left Africa, he was dead within a few months. He was then considered by almost everyone who knew him to be a complete failure. Years later, there were some other missionaries that accidentally were moving through the area and accidentally discovered the place where he had done his witnessing. They found a copy of the Bible that he had left there, so they knew that was the exact place. And when they met the one he had led to Christ, the exact lady, she told them what God had done after he left and after he died. And she told them enough information for them to put all the pieces of the puzzle together, and the mission board finally figured out accurately that more than 13,000 converts had come to Christ as a result of that one woman George Smith had led to the Lord right before he died, and he died with everybody in his life thinking he was a failure. But you see, he was a monumental success because of the blessing of God on his sowing. The blessing of God makes all the difference in our sowing. Now, there's another interesting thing about the blessing of God. Sometimes it brings the envy of men. Look at verse 13, Genesis 26. The man began to prosper. The man began to prosper. He goes from famine to, we read, the man began to prosper. And we read, and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He begins to prosper, he continues to prosper, then he goes all the way to being very prosperous. Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So here he is, he's living in their land, right? He is more blessed in their land, sowing on their land, than they are in their land. And what is it that makes the difference? The touch of God, the blessing of God. It is a sad day when God blesses you and people get envious and weird on you. And the Philistines get weird now on Isaac. Why? Because God has blessed him so much they can't stand it. That happens. God will bless you. He may bless you suddenly. He may bless you in a way you never expected, because he is the God of surprises. And as you go along in the Christian life, he's going to bless you. And there will be times when God will bless you uniquely, and others around you will envy you because of the blessing. And you know what envy is? Envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy looks at the situation and says, I don't have it and I'm upset. You have it, I don't, I'm upset. That's jealousy. Envy says, you don't have it and I don't have it. And if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. That's envy. That's the difference between jealousy and envy. So God blesses them so much, they envy him. And then it's no wonder we find all these stopped up wells. Because the wells are where his herds and his flocks watered, and everything that he had was tied into those wells. So they're trying to take the blessing away from him. If we can't have it, we don't want you to have it either. Don't be surprised if God blesses you in your lifetime and people around you envy you, and even the last person you would expect to envy you, and then they get weird on you. Isaac's behavior here then becomes a model to us. Now, he's done some bad things leading up to here, but now he does some good things to become a model to us. So we come to Isaac's wells after Isaac's test. Verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us. You are much mightier than we. So verse 17, Isaac says, fine. He departed from there and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And verse 18, Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father called them. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Living water. Artesian well. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, that water is ours too. So he called the name of the well Ezek, because they quarreled with him there. So they move on, and we read in verse 21, they dug another well. And they quarreled over that one also. That's ours too. So he called it Sitnah. And he moved on from there, and he dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Every time I read that, I just say to myself, God's going to bless me for Jesus' sake. I just transfer it over. So here we see God promised to be with him, right? Now, these Philistines turned out to be rather nasty fellows. And so right in the face of his enemies, as they're pushing him back, pushing him back, pushing him back, he doesn't fight them. He doesn't resist them. He simply moves on. You want that well? Take the well. I'm not going to fight you over it. He digs another one. That's ours. That's on our property. You want that? Take it. And all the while he's going, Lord, you do whatever you want with these people. I'm just going to follow you. And God blesses him. This is such a picture of how Satan works with the church. God blesses you, Satan tries to take it away. He uses people, by the way. You see that throughout the Bible. Satan uses people. He uses the Philistines. They are a type of Satan and his demonic hordes in the Old Testament. And yet, God blesses this man in the face of his enemies, and God will bless you in the face of your enemies if you will walk with him. There are always going to be Philistines against us, always, in our Christian life. I am not looking after all these years for a breakthrough time when all opposition is going to cease. Because as long as I push forward and pierce the darkness and keep my Bible open and keep giving God's word a voice, I'm going to have opposition from the enemy. So I'm not expecting the opposition to go away. Otherwise, there'd be no teaching by the Apostle Paul in the full armor of God, would there? We read in the Psalms, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And that's what he was here to this man. Psalm 23 says, he prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. So when I read, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies, I realize how wonderful that is. Because if the Lord didn't prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, there would never be a table. A table of blessing, a table of feasting, of abundance with the Lord. Jesus promised an abundant life. If it wasn't for God preparing a table in the midst of my enemies, there would never be a table, because there's always going to be enemies. You get it? My God prepares a table for me in the midst of my enemies. I need to remember that. I need to look for it. I need to watch for God to be strong on my behalf and to bless me in the face of my enemies as I let him deal with my enemies, just as Isaac did here. You want the well, you can take the well. Until finally he digs a well, no one hassles him, and he's at peace, and God blesses him there. And then we read in verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Verse 27, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me? And you sent me away from you? And they said, well, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let's make a covenant with you. You know what is really wonderful? Isaac says, why have you come to me since you hate me? And the answer is this: because we have certainly seen the Lord is with you. That is so powerful. You hate me, yet here you are. You come to me. Why do you come to me like this? Because I've been watching you, and I've come to realize God really is with you. and I'd like to be at peace with you. Isaac is godly here, and he makes peace with them. So he said, let us now have an oath between us, between you and us. Let's make a covenant. Verse 29, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, since we have done nothing but good to you, and have sent you away in peace. Is that true? Did they hassle them about all the wells? Yes. So when he says, we've done nothing but good to you, is he telling the truth? No. But Isaac just treats them kind and loving, and they have a feast. They eat, they drink, they formalize the peace treaty. Verse 31, they arose early in the morning. They made an oath with one another. Isaac sent them away. They departed from him in peace. And it came to pass on the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug and said, we have found water. More blessing. So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Verse 34. Now we're going to switch tracks here. We go from the rarefied air of the heavenly places to breathing the earthy air of Esau. Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were what? A grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. What that is telling us is this. It is a forecast of what this man is all about. And it's telling us that he doesn't care about everything that is his legacy. His father got his bride from among the brethren. Remember when Abraham sent the servant to get the bride from among his brethren to bring her back to keep the line clean that God was preparing that would lead down to Christ? By marrying people from the land around him, basically godless people, Esau is making a statement about what he thinks about his legacy, his lineage, and their God. And he doesn't take one, he takes two godless wives. It's like right in their face, and it grieves the parents. So we've seen Isaac and his behavior and a little forecast on Esau, and I bring that out and want to focus on that with Esau so that you don't feel sorry for him when you see what happens to him next. This man is godless. So we come to Isaac and the blessing that is his to impart, hand down. Chapter 27. We now come to a biblical soap opera. We find lying and deceit and treachery and polygamy and a whole lot more here. And we find irresponsibility in the matter. Isaac, by this time in his life, is old. And he is slipping. He has become irresponsible in the home. Time has gone by. And here is a family where nobody trusts anybody. And a lot of it goes back to this. The father, the husband, is irresponsible with God and his family. So here we come to what I call in verses 1 through 4, the unspiritual father. He goes from being very spiritual to getting older and getting looser and looser until now he is in an unspiritual condition. So we read in verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered him. He said, here I am. And he said, behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. He's probably thinking, let's see, my brother Ishmael died when he was 137. At this point in time, Isaac is 137. And he's not well. He's already gone blind. He's obviously not healthy. So he's thinking he's going to die any minute. What he does is he manifests his concern about his death and he calls in Ishmael, who is, do you recall, his favorite. Now, we've just read that he married ungodly women. He's an ungodly man. And yet he's the favorite of Isaac. He calls him in because he thinks he's about to die. He's concerned about his death. But Isaac is also carnal at this point in his desires. Verse 3, "Now therefore he said to Esau, 'Take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field, and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, here comes a direct, sinful disobedience to the revealed will of God. What he's doing here is he is calling him in to have a private, official feast, excluding everyone else, and he's going to secretly seek to pass the birthright on to his favorite son, who's the older son, born a few seconds before his twin brother, and give it to his favorite son, who is a godless son, and yet because he's his favorite, he wants to sneak and give him the blessing. God had already told Rebecca distinctly that the younger was to receive the birthright, the blessing, not the older. Isaac was well aware of this. He just pushes it aside. Why? Because Esau's his favorite. And because he's become unspiritual. And at this point in his life, he is trying to get around the will of God, the revealed will of God. He is trying to directly disobey it and get away with it. Donald Barnhouse at this point said, "Old age can be a blessing or a horror. A believer should age delightfully by staying near to the Lord." Isaac is not aging delightfully. He's gotten very loose. See, you should continue to walk with God the older you get. You should be, I should be, as we get older, a walking version of Proverbs 4:18. "The path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day when we go to be with the Lord." We should shine brighter and brighter and brighter and get closer and closer and closer to the Lord until we go to be with Him. But, as it is with Isaac here, so it was with other people in the Bible. You find in the Bible that some of the most godly men in the Bible got loose and sinned in their later years. Noah, he went for 600 years walking close with God. 600 years. And then the next thing you know, you find him drunk and naked in his tent. After 600 years of walking with God, he got older and he got loose. Moses, when did he sin? The worst thing that kept him out of the promised land, it was in his older years. He got loose, and when God said, "Speak to the rock," he hit the rock in anger instead and misrepresented God, who was about to bless the people, even though they didn't deserve it. God was going to give them one of the biggest doses of his grace he'd ever lavished upon them and teach them that there will be times he would bless them when they didn't deserve it. When they least deserved it, he would bless them most. He's about to give them a river coming out of a rock when all they've done is murmur and complain, and he wants all the glory. He wants it to be fabulous and glorious and without a doubt God. And Moses gets in the way and he smashes the rock and he gets all the focus on him, and he represents God as this angry God, which he is not. He's about to bless the people in grace. And Moses ruins that whole message. And he did it when he was later in his years. He got loose. When did David sin with Bathsheba? In his later years. When David took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, he was a long way from that young teenage boy who slew Goliath with great faith and trust in the living God, the one true God. He was in his 50s, actually, when he sinned with Bathsheba. Solomon departed from the will of God in his older years. He ended up with 1,000 wives. Can you imagine that? That's quite a departure. Quite a departure. And if you read the account, they turned his heart away from the Lord because many of them were ungodly. It was in his later years. Isaac lived very near to God in his early years. He became loose in his old age. But you know something? God loved Isaac too much to leave him like this, so he's going to send an earthquake to his heart to snap him out of it. We'll see it as we come to the end of the chapter. But underneath it all, Isaac was committed to this, overthrowing the will of God. It's a heavy, heavy, heavy thing. He calls his favorite ungodly older son to give him the blessing that God had promised to Jacob before the sons were ever born. You see how evil this is? This is the devil trying to abort God's plan of redemption and get in there and mess it up. This is not a lightweight thing. And do you see how hopeless it is what he's trying to do to go against the will of God, the revealed will of God? And yet, you and I are going to have times in our life where we're going to do the same thing. We're going to try to overthrow the will of God in our life. We're going to try to bargain with God. We're going to try to give him package deals. Lord, I'll give you this and this and this. I'll do all this in my life if you will just let me have my life this way. And we're going to try to overthrow the will of God. May I say something? You're never going to overthrow the will of God successfully, and neither am I. I've tried. Best to give in, submit, just trust and obey. There's no other way. So the unspiritual father fostered an environment in this home that, watch this, allowed for an unsurrendered wife. So we come to see the unsurrendered wife, and that is Rebecca making an ungodly decision in verse 5. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Donald Barnhouse was sort of cruel at this point in his commentary. He said Rebecca was the kind of woman who ran around her house with her ear up to the keyhole, listening to conversations behind doors. So Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" Isaac had actually said that. So this, she saw, this is a formal setup to transfer the birthright. So she makes an ungodly decision to get in there and try to stop it herself rather than letting God take care of it as he had promised her that he would. And in verses 8 through 10, Rebecca then promotes an ungodly deception. First comes the decision, then the deception follows. Verse 8, "Now therefore, my son," look at this, "obey my voice." Obey my voice. Steer him away from the voice of the Lord. "According to what I command you, go to the flock, bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." He loves that venison, so I'm going to make the goats taste like venison. "Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." And you know what? Underneath it all, here's what Rebecca is doing. She sought to do evil that good might come. She sought to do evil that good may come. May God help us. Not the way it works. You don't lie for Christ. So the unspiritual father fostered an environment which allowed for the unsurrendered wife and brings us to, in verse 11, the unscrupulous brother. So in verse 11, Jacob lied to his father for his own advantage. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." At least to his credit, he tried to stop the thing. But his mother said to him, "Okay, if he figures it all out and he wants to bring a curse, let the curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Do what I say." And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took choice clothes of her elder son Esau. Commentators believe that this was the garments that the older brother in the household would wear that represented who he was in the family. Esau was a hairy man, a man of the field, and so his clothing has his smell all over it. He obviously didn't use deodorant. So that's the trick. Put on his outfit and he'll smell Esau's smell like, whew, it's got to be Esau. And this is going to help us. It'll work. So she goes, you go do that. Get the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in the house. She got them and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Then she put skins of kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. This guy must have been really hairy, man. So, think about it. So he smells like Esau. He feels like Esau. And she brings the food, the savory food, verse 17, the bread which she had prepared, and into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. He's trying to talk like him. I am Esau, your firstborn. And I have done just, here's the lie. Number one, I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game. Lie number two, this is not venison, this is goat, that your soul may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found this so quickly? I mean, usually when you go on a deer hunt, it takes a while, you know, to find a deer and all of that. How did you do this so quickly? Lie number three, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Oh, bringing the Lord into it now. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. He is determined to go against the will of God. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he's probably going, whew, and the smell is definitely Esau. So he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's, and so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. Let's formalize this whole thing, we'll get it done, nobody will know. So he brought it near to him, he ate, he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Man, could this guy Jacob lie? Oh, you say, I wonder where he learned to lie like that. Listen to this. A woman who had trouble with her daughter said, I don't know where that child ever learned to lie. But the child had heard her mother say, that horrible Mrs. Doakes is coming over to our house today. I wish that woman would keep her big face out of my home. Then the mother cleaned up rapidly as she could, straightening out, putting things in the closets, getting everything out of the way. And when the doorbell rang, the mother opened the door and cried out in a very sweet voice, oh, my darling, it's so good to see you. It's so nice to have you here in my home. And yet she's wondering where her daughter learned to lie. You know what? Kids learn how to lie very often by watching their parents' lying behavior, not so much as listening to them lie. Where did Jacob learn how to lie like this? By watching his mother's deceitful behavior with his father. Jacob lied to his father for his own advantage. Verse 28, Jacob stole from his brother for his own advantage. Therefore, he says, may God give you. Isaac now is passing the blessing, the birthright. You might, if you're really sharp in your thinking, you might say, hold it. They had a legal transaction over a bowl of stew a while back. And he sold them the birthright. That was legal in the custom of the day. Yes, but it wasn't fully ratified until the father in the family certified it and put his seal on such a transaction. So that's why Isaac can still make his effort to go around all of this. He says, verse 28, therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you, be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Here it comes, the blessing God gave Abraham. Remember, he's passing it right on down. This is the messianic blessing. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be those who bless you. Then it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had dashed out of the tent. That's my rendering. He'd gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau came in from his hunting. And he had made savory food and he brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And now comes Isaac's spiritual earthquake. So listen very closely. For years, this godless son has been his favorite. For years, that's been wrong. For years, he's been planning on giving him the birthright. For years, that's been wrong. For years, he has compartmentalized his life and has not surrendered that part of his life to what is the revealed will of God. Now God sends an earthquake right into his heart. And the moment Esau shows up, it's as if the first shaft of spiritual light penetrates his heart and that compartment of darkness and brings the light of God into the blind mind and spirit of Isaac. And so he begins to tremble. Verse 33, Isaac trembled exceedingly and he said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and I have blessed him. And here it is. You can see him. He's trembling all over. And indeed, he is going to be blessed. The events move rapidly now. This old man had gone through a cataclysm that shook him to his heart. And in those words, five words are his repentance, is his repentance. Indeed, he shall be blessed. In other words, yes, it's going to be exactly as God said it would be in the beginning, even though I tried to overthrow his will. So he surrenders himself to that, and that is his repentance in five words. Let me just say this to you before we get done. Your repentance to the Lord doesn't always have to be this big, elaborate speech. It can be as simple as saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Your will be done. I surrender. And God will accept that. And you know something? This is his surrender. This is his repentance. And God remembered this. And he records in Hebrews 11, verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. The only way that could happen is for these words to mean he's saying, thy will be done, and he's shaking all over. This is a full-on repentance after years of rebellion in this area of his life. God forgave him of all that sin, and then God recorded on the pages of the Bible his faith. His faith. Our God forgives and forgets. He is a gracious God. Jacob, let's go back to him. He lied to his father for his own advantage. Jacob stole from his brother for his own advantage. And underneath it all, Jacob obeyed man rather than God. And that's what got him in trouble. He obeyed man rather than God. So the unspiritual father fostered an environment that allowed for the unsurrendered wife. That's the way it always is. That led to the unscrupulous brother who provoked the unsaved son. And here we land on Esau, who's full of remorse. In verse 34, Esau heard the words of his father and he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit, took away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now look, he's taken away my blessing. He said, have you not reserved any blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. And all of his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain, and I have sustained him. And what shall I now do for you, my son? I have fully passed on the birthright that was rightfully his as God foretold. And now Esau is very tearful. In verse 38, he said to his father, have you only one blessing? Bless me, even me also. my father. And he lifted up his voice and he wept. Now, Esau did not weep because God's word had come true and because he was repenting in any way. He is carnal. He is ungodly to the end. And the next thing we see is he plots the murder of his brother. Verse 39, his father answered him and said, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven above. By your sword you will live, you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass you will become restless and you will break his yoke from your neck. That's the only thing I can tell you by way of blessing. You will grow strong and eventually throw off his yoke. That's all I can give you. That makes sense out of what Hebrews says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. That would be what you would tie to that part. All I can say is you're going to grow strong, you'll throw off his yoke. But from here on, he's been on revenge and murder. Verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. When he's dead, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Yeah, thanks, Mom. That's what I want to do again. Obey my voice. Flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Hit the road. You got 500 miles to cover. You better get going now. Until your brother's anger. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother his anger turns away from you and he forgets that you have what you have done to him. Then I will send and I will bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of both of you in one day? See, if he murdered his brother, then they had what was called the Avenger of Blood. They would go after Esau and they would kill him and both sons would be dead. So she says, get out of here because otherwise you're both going to be dead. And then she goes to her husband and she says, verse 46, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Isaac, understand why I'm sending him away to where I came from, because he must not take a bride from here. It's a cover up for all of her deceit. It's really sad. You want to know why? Remember when she said, you obey my voice, and if a curse comes, let it fall on me? Well, it did. Because God did chasten her, and God did chasten Jacob. She never saw Jacob again. She said, you go stay a little while, I'll send for you and bring you back. She died. He was gone not a little while, he was gone 20 years. By the time he got back, his mother was dead. She never saw him again. See, Shakespeare was right. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. The best practice of all, brethren, is don't tell lies. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, as the Bible says in the Old King James. In the end, Esau was a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. And the Bible warns us against that in these days. And in the end, he was lost. And so, in the end, when God gave the promise, the elder will serve the younger when the boys were still in the womb of the mother, he also gave that family a test. And in the end, this whole family failed the test. There is a bright side to it. That is, with the passing of years, Jacob grew. Jacob changed to the point of surrender to God, that God, after a wrestling match, gave him a new name. From deceiver or supplanter, he changed his name to what? Israel, which means governed of God. So, in the end, God uses it all for his glory. The family messed up, but they had a gracious God. Your family's going to mess up. Your dad's going to mess up. You have a gracious God. Your moms are going to mess up. You have a gracious God. Stay close to him. Tell the truth. Don't tell lies. And God will be with you. And he will bless you in the face of your enemies. Father, thank you that you are with us even now. Thank you, Lord, that there is always hope for another blessing from you. That we can never so mess our life up. That you cannot give us a new beginning. and bless our sowing 100-fold, for it is your nature to bless, and how we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.